You remain standing for the reading of the Word of God. It comes to us this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city, who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. And then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is and who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. "Now which of them will love him more?" Well, Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." Jesus said to him, "You judge rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven, loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." It's the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
May be seated. Did you ever wonder how it is that two people can be in the same place, see, hear, and experience the exact same thing, and one be profoundly affected by it, while the other's not? It's like two people are standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon, and one of them looks and weeps at the grandeur and majesty in awe of the hand of God wrought in the created order. While the other one says, "Can we go now? I got no cell signal out here." Or it could happen here on any given Sunday morning. I mean, two people come into worship together. One takes in the space, sits, prays, hears the choir, the word, God. And it's a life-altering experience for them, while the other finishes up the grocery shopping list for the afternoon. And I say that not as praise of one and criticism of the other by any means. I'm just asking, why is it that two people in the same moment, the same time, in the same place, and one has what we were talking about for several weeks, an epiphany, and another doesn't? I mean, first of all, I know that we're all wired differently, right? I think maybe it's what Jesus was getting at when he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind." I think it's because he knew some of us will be more likely to experience God in silence and solitude, others in art and music, others in serving, working with our hands, others in intellectual, rational discovery. And by that, I know that God is personal, the I am who I am, the Trinitarian Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has and does reveal himself to different people in different ways. So maybe it's nothing more than that that is the difference between those two people experiencing the same thing and it being entirely different. You could even make the case that we only see and experience what God wants us to. That epiphanies, therefore, are totally up to God and not us. I mean, the book of Exodus does say that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, while everyone else stood in awe of what they saw God doing. Another story, we have Elisha looking up and seeing on the mountain all around them an invisible army, an angelic army, while his servant who's standing there with him can only see all of those enemies waiting to wage war down in the valley. And it was the same with Jesus. Some encountered him and had life altering epiphanies, while others went away skeptical, cynical, some even angry, violent. You wonder, why? Didn't God want everybody to see Him revealed in Jesus? There's a scene near the end of Jesus' life where He sits up on the Mount of Olives overlooking Jerusalem. And He weeps for the city. And He says, "You missed the time of your visitation. And now it is hidden from your eyes." I mean, the question I'm asking is, why did they miss it? Because if He is who we say He is, we don't want to miss it. We don't want anybody else to miss it either. And during the season of Epiphany, we're looking at a series of stories that are about different people in the Bible who have life-altering epiphanies about Jesus and about themselves. And in the process, I'm hoping maybe we can learn something about how we can make ourselves at least available for those kinds of experiences of Him who promised His disciples He was with us always, even to the end of the age, which I'm assuming meaning till now. Today's story is an example of how two people can be in the presence of Jesus. One has their life changed by the experience, and the other closes his heart and his mind and misses God, misses grace, sitting right at His table. In the story, Jesus is invited to eat at the home of a Pharisee named Simon, an invitation He accepts, which is important to note because He was constantly being accused of only eating with sinners and tax collectors. But Jesus was open to any invitation. While we have some situations in which we find the Pharisees inviting Jesus to be with them with an agenda, sometimes even an attempt to trap Him, it seems to me that Simon, with his invitation, is at least open to the possibility that Jesus is a man of God, a prophet. Because he'll say later in a conversation, at least in his own mind, if this man was a prophet, he said, he would know that this woman who is touching him is a sinner. Which means that he had at least entertained the idea that he might be a prophet, a man sent from God, a man that had a word from God. But as we're going to see, there's a reason why he's going to miss it. What takes place at Simon's house is one of those stories, like a lot of stories in the Bible, that I think takes a bit of reading in between the lines, maybe even a little just pure speculation to understand what's happening there. While at dinner, a woman described by Luke in the story as a sinner enters Simon's house during dinner. Apparently, she comes uninvited, and it appears she is so moved by being in the presence of Jesus that she begins to weep and to wash His feet with her tears, drying them with her hair, and to anoint His feet with ointment. Now, it really is a pretty scandalous scene, which prompted Simon's inner response in his mind, if this man was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is, that she's a sinner. Now, it may just be me and my weird way of looking at the Bible, but does it seem odd to you that this woman just wanders into a stranger's house uninvited, and that Simon seems to know so much about this woman? You ever heard that old saying, the guilty dog barks loudest? I'm just saying it looks a little suspicious to me. Like maybe it might not be the first time she's been in this house. Or maybe he's just jealous of the whole event. At any rate, Jesus is going to use the moment to try and teach Simon and those present a lesson. Really, to offer an epiphany to anyone, everyone present about who He is, and at the same time, to try to help Simon see himself as he is. You see, the woman has an epiphany about herself and about Jesus that is life-altering for her. First of all, that she is a sinner, and that He is the one who can forgive sins. The other thing I'm reading between the lines is that she knows this before she gets there. This is obviously not her first encounter with Jesus. This is a response to an encounter with Jesus. She didn't come there in hopes of being forgiven. She came there because she had already experienced His forgiveness. Now, I know the story is not in Luke, it's in John's gospel, and I'm just speculating here. But you wonder, could this be that woman John talked about that was caught in the act of adultery, drug into the street, about to be stoned by all those Pharisees when Jesus intervenes? Remember that story and what Jesus said? Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And one by one, those stones began to be dropped to the ground. Where are your condemners? He asked that woman. And she said, they're all gone. And neither do I condemn you, he said to her. But go and sin no more. And maybe she did. Maybe she went home and she took everything she had and bought a bottle, an alabaster jar of ointment, and came looking for the house where Jesus was. Maybe the power of his forgiveness had changed her life. But when it comes to Jesus, what is obvious here is her epiphany, and maybe ours too, begins with the ability to see ourselves as we are, as sinners in need of forgiveness. Which is really not that easy, you know. Simon couldn't see that for any number of understandable reasons. He couldn't see that. Jesus pointed out that those who are forgiven little, love little. What I think he means is, those who don't think they need forgiveness, don't think they need him. If they don't think they need him, then it's pretty hard to see him for who he is. Who is this who even forgives sins, the people ask when the whole episode was over, which really meant, I think, who does he think he is to forgive sins? I mean, notice too that Jesus doesn't deny her sin or dismiss her sin or even diminish her sin. In fact, Jesus says her sins are many. He still calls sin what it is, but I do find it interesting he doesn't specify her sin. He doesn't call her a harlot or a prostitute or an adulteress. To him, she's just a sinner in need of forgiveness. And maybe it's his way of saying she is just like Simon in his sin of self-righteous judgmentalism. She's just a sinner in need of forgiveness, and so is he. The difference is she accepts that about herself, and he doesn't. So the key to her epiphany and the difference in her life and the difference in her and Simon is, first of all, she's willing to own her sin. And even though I'm pretty sure she could have come up with a lot of good reasons why not to own her sin, I mean, she could certainly have said that she is a victim of a patriarchal, misogynistic culture. And that would probably be true. She could ask, who gets to define sin anyway? But to experience this epiphany of forgiveness, and Jesus is the one who can forgive our sins, at some point, we have to own our sin, our actions, our attitudes. She did, he didn't. So she got it, and he missed it. It's really as simple as that. Secondly, to experience the epiphany of forgiveness, she had to come to believe not only that she is a sinner in need of forgiveness, but also that Jesus has the authority to forgive her sin. You might remember another story where Jesus is teaching and four men bring a friend of theirs who is paralyzed to Jesus in hopes of his healing. Remember, they get to the house and it's so crowded they can't get inside, and they crawl up onto the roof, they dig a hole in the roof, and they lower him down before Jesus. And Jesus says to the man, son, your sins are forgiven. Which I always thought about the guy. I've been thinking that this is great, but I kind of want to walk out of here. But all the skeptics there said, who does he think he is to forgive sins? And Jesus says to them, I know what you're thinking, but which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or take up your mat and walk? But so you'll know that I do have the authority to forgive sins, take up your mat and walk. And he did. And some believed him. Whatever she saw or experienced in Jesus had convinced her that he had the authority to forgive her sins. In other words, her faith led to her forgiveness. In fact, that's what Jesus says to the woman at the end of the story. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. In other words, your faith has enabled you to believe that I have the authority to forgive your sins. So faith is the key to her epiphany. Faith for us says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So what gives him the authority to forgive our sins? He died for them. Thirdly, to have this life-changing epiphany of forgiveness, she has to accept not only that she is a sinner, and she has to believe that he has the authority to forgive sins, but finally, she has to believe and accept that she is forgiven. You see, that's not always easy either. We can believe the first two and not accept the last one. We can believe that I'm a sinner and that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins without believing he has forgiven me. Maybe it depends on my sin. I mean, we certainly have a tendency to think there are some sins that must be unforgivable. Or maybe we have experiences where my sin has affected someone else and they don't forgive me. So I can't really believe that I am forgiven. The epiphany that changed John Wesley's life was that one. He had no trouble believing he was a sinner, even when he was a priest. He had no trouble believing that Jesus had the authority to forgive sins. It was the gospel he preached. But what changed his life, what we talk about is this heartwarming moment, is when he said, I came to know he had forgiven my sins, even mine. And that's what changed the Apostle Paul's life. Remember, he said in one of his letters that I, the chief of sinners, have been forgiven, that he might make my life an example. In other words, Paul said, if he can forgive me, he can forgive anyone. Few epiphanies have the power to change our hearts and our lives like that of forgiveness, that I am a sinner, that he has the authority to forgive sin, and he has forgiven me. In that, we discover forgiveness doesn't excuse the past or dismiss the past. Instead, it frees the future. Just before this story in Luke, Jesus said, "You people call me a friend of tax collectors and sinners." As if people thought that was a bad thing. That's his reputation. Friend of sinners. And even if you throw out all my speculation about this story, maybe that alone would have been enough to bring this woman to Jesus' feet. He's a friend of sinners. And sadly, that would have been alone enough to make Simon dismiss him. But if you ask me, to be a friend of sinners is a pretty good reputation to have if you have the authority to forgive sins. He is a friend of sinners because he is God, and he remembers how we are made. He knows that we are dust, the psalmist says. And as God incarnate, he has been tempted as we have, yet without sin. And finally, what does that say for us? Us, the church, the body of Christ in the world. Well, he told Peter and his disciples, when speaking about the church, that they would have the authority to bind and the authority to set free. Meaning, like him, our mission is to set people free from the power of sin. That our mission is to be a community of love and forgiveness, friends of sinners who offer forgiveness in the name of Jesus. But remember, like Jesus, to do that, we don't need to excuse sin or dismiss sin, or diminish sin. Because the culture tries to do that all the time. And it doesn't really free people, because in our hearts, we know it's not true. Instead, what we the church offer is a place to meet Jesus. A place to have an epiphany about myself as a sinner. About Jesus as the one with the authority to forgive sins. My sins. And that epiphany alone is enough to change our lives. It may be all we need. And it is available to all of us if we are open to it. Amen. Amen.